When confronted with the Christ through the Word, as the Magi saw in person, the only valid response is to fall down and worship Him. Did you come here to worship today? To bow your heart before the God of the universe, to praise Him, to sing His praises?
Thanks for joining us for this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints, featuring the Bible teaching of Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, Christmas Day. For many, it'll be a day of gifts and giving and celebrating, enjoying family and friends. And it's a day that can actually crowd out the real reason for the season.
You know, Dave, there's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts and gathering your family together and having a wonderful meal and celebrating Christmas Day. It's a day worth celebrating. However, it is my prayer that you will center your celebration not simply on family, friends, gifts, and food, but on the person of Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. Now today, we're going to see what happens to the heart when we miss the Christ of Christmas. Our text is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Tremendous news. Where is He who has been born? King of the Jews. We've come to worship Him. Unbeliever, if you go to the myriad of churches around here that just do a song and dance for you, you will not be troubled. But if you come to a church that proclaims Christ and doesn't tickle your ears and addresses you personally as God's Word does by His Spirit, if you get agitated, it's an evidence there's unbelief in your life. And God is gracious. He wants you to see yourself rightly. These Jews did not seek to worship Christ in this point because they did not believe. Now, you may be thinking that's not a big deal, but as we're going to see, if that's the case, you're no better than Herod, who is a wicked murderer. Take a look at verse 4 back in our passage. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time when the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, make careful search for the child. When you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him." So Herod inquires of Israel's theocrats where Jesus is to be born, and the answer is Bethlehem. Notice he gathers together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Now, the term chief priest wasn't a title. It was a term to describe the high priest, any ex-high priest, possibly the captain of the temple guard, and some other priest, including the 70 Sanhedrin. They were the top religious guys, and they were not your ordinary priests. And they were really the people who ruled Israel. And then we also have the term scribes of the people. These were not priests. They were from other tribes. However, they were learned in the law. They were those who studied the scriptures. They were Israel's theologians. And so then Herod, an unbeliever, inquires of these theocrats to where Jesus was to be born. Verse 4, and gathering together all the chief priests, scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where Christ was to be born. And what's their answer? They knew it right away, didn't they? And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet." And he gives the quote from Micah 5:2. "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." The answer is Bethlehem, right away. Right away, they knew the answer. It's out of Bethlehem a ruler should come. Simple answer. Now, it's also important to realize not only did the religious theocrats understand that it would come from Bethlehem, also the people did too. Look at John chapter 7, John 7. The Jews knew it. They understood the word. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe in the God of the word, but they understood the word. John chapter 7, verse 40. "Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This is certainly the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' And still others were saying, surely the Christ was not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? They knew the truth. They knew it too. And so what I find very tragically telling is these leaders and the people knew the word of God. They knew where their Messiah was to be born. And yet we have no record of them going to search to worship him. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south, about a 2 hours walk. 2 hours. These magi had come 1,000 miles. And the people in Israel were unwilling to go 2 hours to see if possibly this is the case. You would have thought those who knew the word of God, and they did, would have gone there immediately. But yet it's telling of their spiritual condition. Folks, for some of you, coming to church or a Bible study is a hurdle. It's a difficulty. Any excuse not to come, it's telling of your spiritual condition. It's telling. The leaders did not seek to worship Christ because they didn't believe. They were agitated. And if you're agitated, it's going to be a problem. They knew a lot about Christ. They were close, 6 miles away. But they wouldn't go there. And all of Jerusalem had heard, where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. We've seen a star. But Herod, he believes like the demons believe. He recognizes that this child's been born and that he is the King of the Jews and he's a threat to him. So notice what Herod does. Verse 7, then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He doesn't say, oh, that's not true, the star isn't real. He ascertains when it appeared. Now Herod is starting to show his sneakiness. After finding out Bethlehem's the place, he wants to know the time. So he calls them to ascertain the time the star appears. And later on in the book of Matthew, we see the star must have appeared in the east of these Magi 2 or so years before. So if you look down in verse 16 of Matthew 2, we see that he calls upon all the slaying of the male children 2 and under. So he got the time down, didn't he? Matthew 2, verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. He got the timing down. So Herod knows the place and the approximate age of the Christ who has been born King of the Jews. He knows that. And so notice, at this point, Herod deceptively uses the Magi's desire to find King Jesus so that Herod himself can kill him. Look at verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I may too come and worship him. Sounds great on the surface. Go find the child. When you find him, come back. Tell me where he is and I can worship him, right? Herod's a Christian, isn't he? No, he wants to worship, right? No. We know, unfortunately, what Herod truly desires to do, and there's no desire to worship. He desires to kill him. He desires to murder him. We see later on that Joseph and Mary were warned in a dream to take their child to Egypt, the babe, the Christ child, because of Herod's desire to slay him. Look at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And if they don't think that word means kill, in verse 20, it's very clear. Arise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel when they're going back, for the one who sought the child's life is dead. Sought to destroy him. Herod doesn't want any competition. He's the King of the Jews, and he would eliminate anyone who challenges that, even the Messiah. Herod was not a believer. He's in the domain of darkness, and like every non-believer that we see, his wicked desires are in accordance with Satan's will. And Herod's were also. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. We see that Herod was doing Satan's bidding. He's a murderer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman, the dragon's Satan, the woman is Israel, who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Satan wanted to kill him, and Herod is that tool in which he would attempt to use to kill the child. Now, some of you might say, I would never do that. And I would say, oh, really? You know, there are some of you here who actively put to death the thought of Christ's lordship in your life. You don't want him to be king over you because you're king. And it bothers you when the word actually affects your life unless it benefits you. You don't want him to be king over you because you're king. You don't want someone to tell you how to live, so you're agitated, angry at those who share the word of God rightly to you. You know, Jesus says anger is as good as murdering. Being angry is as good as murdering in your heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. You think anger is no big deal? It's a big deal. Being agitated, being angry is a bad thing. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Let it go. If it's justified, and if it isn't, confess it right away. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Jesus is addressing the external spirituality of the Jews by going right to the heart. You've heard about murder. You know that, and you believe that. But let me tell you the reality of where it comes from, and you're just as guilty. He says here, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. Anger is a very, very evil sin. Now, a given, there are times when we get angry because of unrighteousness, and we better put it away before the sun goes down on it. Because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But if it's from sin, confess it, or it may be exhibiting and manifesting where your heart really is. And Herod is a murderer. Folks, it's interesting. As you follow Christ, you'll be painfully aware of those who don't know Christ around you who begin to hate you. I'm painfully aware of that. Painfully aware of those who hate me, who can't stand me. And I believe it's because of what Jesus said for any one of us, for each and every one of us. Turn to John 15. You see, Herod hated Christ. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, now remember, hate is the emotion underneath murder, right? You're guilty with that, right? You know, anger and hate, you see that? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's just what Jesus says. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you share his word by the Spirit of God in the right context, or even just walk in right his righteousness, the world's going to hate you. And those who deceitfully say they want to worship Christ so to manipulate you actually hate you underneath. We see this with Herod. And I believe if they had the power and there were no consequences, they would attempt to kill just as Herod attempted to kill. He had the power to do it. Just like the unbelieving Jews who would later say, crucify him. Crucify him. You see, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. Now, maybe some of you realize today when you get angry, when you hear the Word of God, when you get agitated, when it's applied to your life, it may be an evidence you do not believe and that your sins are not forgiven. But God is gracious. And he is gracious and he wants you to be forgiven and changed. So then, back in our passage, we've seen the responses so far, the news to the birth of Christ were not good. The Jews in Jerusalem were stirred up. The religious theocrats, they understood the truth, but they were unwilling and apathetic to go to the Christ. Herod was stirred up enough to deceitfully seek to kill the child. So we've seen the response of unbelief. Now let's look at the response of faith. Look at verse 9 back in our passage. And having heard the king, they went on their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Here we have the Magi who believed that he had been born and desired to worship him. They didn't give up their search. They didn't give it up. You see, when God's changed your heart, you want to worship him. God's changed your heart. They saw the star in the east. They came to Jerusalem. Christ was not there. Must have been a shock to the Magi. They came to Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, and they didn't know and met with apathy and deception. But yet, that does not deter them. They went on their way. They saw the star appear in the middle of verse 9, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it stood over where the child was. They were seeking Christ, and that star took them right to the house. Isn't that awesome? Right where the child was. This is no ordinary star. It appears and it leads them, and it's hanging out right over the house. Miraculous star that God used to direct these Magi so that they could worship him. And what's their response to the star appearing again? Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Remember, they saw earlier that it was his star. His star. We have seen his star. We've come to worship him who has been born, the King of the Jews. They were not rejoicing in the sign, as many would. They were rejoicing in his star because it was pointing them to him. And that's where you know if things are right or wrong. If the signs or the truth that points to Christ is more exciting than Christ himself, something's wrong. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And what happens next? Verse 11. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And on a side note, Mary's in a house, not in a manger at this point. The shepherds visited the manger, but the wise men, these Magi, visited the house, Mary's house. Now, when they get to the house, they see the Christ with his mother, Mary, and what do? What's their response? End of verse 11, they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. They worshiped the one who had been born, the King of the Jews. When they came into the house, did they say to Mary, "We're the Magi from the east. We've come to worship your son. We'd like to set up some time to do that. We'll take him to Jerusalem, put him in the temple. We'll got it all set up." No, it's personal. It's a real relationship where they bow down before him and they worship him. You see, folks, God declares in Scripture that he is the only one worthy of worship. Deuteronomy 6:13, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." We're to worship God. And they came into the house and they saw the child with his mother Mary and they fell down and worshiped him. It's genuine worship, not contrived worship in the flesh. It's worship based on the revelation they had concerning the king who had been born, the one who had been born King of the Jews. They worshiped him. And their worship was of the Christ child and was not deterred by the humble surroundings in Bethlehem. Folks, Christ is the center of true worship. Jesus Christ is the center of our worship. Unfortunately, our modern-day churches have made everything else the center of worship. Worship time, worship bands, worship songs. It's all about music. No, Christ is the center of worship. Yes, we sing praises, but Christ is the center of worship. What we have is genuine worship, a bowing down of these Magi before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did you come here to worship today? To bow your heart before the God of the universe, to praise him, to sing his praises, to hear his word, to grow in your relationship with him, to declare his excellencies. When confronted with the Christ through the word, as the Magi saw in person, the only valid response is to fall down and worship him. But notice their worship continues. It says they opened their treasures and presented him gifts. Middle of verse 11. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Opening their treasures. This is real worship. These things were treasures to them. And they presented their, quote, their treasures to the Christ. They gave cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Now I say this, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. They gave their treasures. Shows a changed heart. Now, many commentators believe these gifts were used to fund Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt. We don't know, but I believe there's also certainly some symbolism in these gifts. In Isaiah chapter 60, we have this statement concerning the millennium, and a multitude of camels will cover you, verse 6. The young camels of Midian and Ephrah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praise of the Lord. Gold spoke of wealth and power. Frankincense was an incense used in temple worship, pointed to his deity and the worship of him. But what about myrrh? Myrrh was used as a beauty treatment. It was mixed with vinegar as an anesthetic. It was also used to anoint the body and prepare those for burial. Indeed, in John 19:39, Scripture reveals that Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, which they used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. And I believe this myrrh points to the sacrificial death of Christ. We have the King of the Jews, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, who would suffer and die for our sins. He is the only one worthy of worship. And that's why we come. We come together to worship the living God. That's why we come, from a heart that's been changed. And if it hasn't been changed, you're going to be agitated about something that happened, or whatever it might be, rather than worshiping the living God. He's worthy of our worship, and the Magi did. But notice as we finish, worship leads to obedience. Notice what it says in verse 12, and having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. They obeyed the Lord. They exhibited true faith. No questions. They had a real relationship. They obeyed the Lord. Do you worship and obey Jesus? So then we've seen three responses to the birth of Christ, the King who brings salvation. We saw the Jews who had much information, very troubled, agitated, apathetic, unbelieving. We saw Herod, a murderous madman who saw the Christ as an opposition to his will and ways and his power, and that he needed to destroy him. And he was unrestrained in his unbelief, and he tried to. And lastly, we saw the Magi, who with little revelation went to great lengths to find and worship Christ. And when they found him, they joyously worshiped. Let me ask you today, who are you like? Are you like the Jews? Like Herod? Or like the Magi? Is it a burden to come here? Is it a burden to be around your brothers and sisters? Are there things agitating you? There's unbelief. There's something going on. These Magi gave us an example of true worship, undeterred by the things that happened in Jerusalem, and continued to go until they came to the Christ, and they worshiped him and presented their treasures.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, and as we close this broadcast, let me ask you this. What response do you have to the person of Jesus Christ? Are you like Herod, hateful, despising the things of Christ? Or are you like the Jews, busy with other things, apathetic, uncaring, unresponsive to the Lord's invitation? Or are you like the Magi, filled with wonder and joy and gratitude, praising and worshiping the Lord for his gift of salvation? As Christmas Day dawns, it's my prayer that you would be like the Magi, that you would give the Lord all the honor and praise and glory that is due his name, and celebrate the true meaning of Christmas.
As we close today's broadcast, here's a special message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Now, if this broadcast is something that you have been blessed by, as the year comes to a close, I would encourage you to pray about making a year-end gift to help this broadcast continue. You see, we can't continue apart from God's provision through listeners like you. So would you pray about giving a year-end gift to the ministry of Equipping the Saints? We would so appreciate the Lord's help through you.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to contact Equipping the Saints, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 1-800-596-9144, or at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Well, I hope you'll make plans to join us again next time for another edition of Equipping the Saints.